You would just go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking from verse 11 on this morning for the majority of our time together. It is good that we have been able to be here and done the things that we have done this morning. Appreciate the fact that everybody is here, especially those of you that are visiting with us. We're also grateful that you're with us this morning. We want to talk about some life-changing news today. I believe that's what you see in Acts chapter 16, that life-altering news, stuff that made changes in people's lives. And there are going to be three individuals here that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. But I don't know about you. I like to watch TV, and I watch TV for the commercials. I don't watch it for the shows. Now, that's not entirely true. But you think about that. I like commercials. And some of the best commercials out there are the old Geico commercials. They're the ones that, you know, you just never know what they're going to do. And I like the ones where they're sitting there and they're talking and said either saying, "I can't believe it, and they talk about what happened, what they were able to save. But I like the older Geico commercials too. I like the one where the baseball manager is walking out of the dugout and he's going up to the mound to talk to the pitcher. And he gets out to the mound and he talks to the pitcher. He says, "You know, I've got some great news." And the pitcher says, "What? I'm taking you out of the game." He said, "Wait a minute, I thought you were talking about great news. You had some great news." He said, "Yeah, well, I also saved a bunch of money by switching to Geico." But you think about, there's news that we have, that we receive, that changes our lives every day. You know, you might think about life-changing news by turning on the news channel and seeing things that occur there and how it is altering our world. You might even think about it in terms of how that you might have received some news about your health or a family member's health, and you know that it was not good news, and it just changed things immediately. Some of them might even have been told, you know, you only have so long to live. How does that change an individual's perspective in life? Does it make them sit down and start writing out their bucket list and say, "Well, I got to do this before I leave this earth"? Does it make them change their attitude toward God? Do they love Him more and want to draw closer to Him? Do they want to submit to His will even more now than what they might have had in the past? Or think about the great news that we heard this morning when Carl was up here giving the announcements, and we heard about a young lady here in our auditorium this morning, Kaylee Dolan, who'd obeyed the gospel. You know, that's life-changing news. Not just for her, but for us as well. Because it's in addition to the Lord's family. A new sister in Christ. And we can talk about being an encouragement to her and her to us. But the thing is, that's something we've got to show to one another. But it's life-changing news. And the life-changing news that we see in Acts chapter 16 is the gospel. It's spreading. From the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to where we are in Acts chapter 16. You think about for just a moment, stop halfway at Acts chapter 8. The persecution of Christians started to arise among the Jews, and in Acts chapter 8, Christians scattered and went everywhere preaching the gospel. Paul is on a missionary journey now. And he's come, after having set sail, and he's come to Philippi. And in Philippi, he's going to come upon a woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia is going to hear on this day, we're not told exactly what it was, but what I can surmise by it and what I can conclude from it is that it was life-changing, life-altering news. You take a look at this woman. She's from the city of Thyatira. And in general, she is a woman who is not from Israel, so to speak. And it's thought by many that she is a proselyted Jew. And what I mean by that, it's obvious from the text that she is a woman, a religious woman, a woman who was actually a worshiper of God. And very likely, one of those two things could have happened. She was either a Jew that had been from Thyatira that was now here in Philippi, or she was a Gentile who had been converted to Judaism, proselytized, a worshiper of God. But nonetheless, she is gathered with women down by the river now, And you see what's taking place. Paul and his companion decide to join them there. Well, you look at the text here, and you look and see what takes place and what happens. This certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul and Silas have come to Philippi for a purpose, to spread the gospel. And they now have an opportunity. They have gone like they would normally do to an area where there are people that are worshiping God. And this time on the Sabbath day, which would be our Saturday, which would have been anywhere from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday afternoon is when it would have started and ended. And so they are there, and Lydia hears. If you pay attention to that, she heard us. What that really shows us, when we think about life-changing news, sometimes what we have to do is we have to have open ears. We have to have a willingness to listen. And what I see in Lydia is just that. Because when Luke records for us that she hears us, that's an indication that she was paying attention. She was letting it sink in what was being taught that day. And it's interesting that when I hear this about this woman and I see this Lydia, I think of a woman, if she's a worshiper of God, she already has some familiarity with Old Testament Scripture at least. But what Paul is bringing and presenting here on this day, this is a new message. This is going to be something completely new, something that is going to be different from her ways of believing, her ways of religious practice. And so we can look at Lydia and we can see there in Acts chapter 16 what we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Because something changes in Lydia. Her faith changes. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is what we're told. And I look at this, and I see change beginning to take place. You know, she's not yet a new creature in Christ, but there is a heart in this woman that is willing to accept what is being taught. I look at Lydia as the truth was presented to her. Evidence from Scripture persuaded her to believe. Well, what was she going to believe? The same thing we believe today in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a necessary conclusion that we reach from this too. But you look at this. Her heart was open to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the words spoken by an inspired apostle. And I think about this woman. The gospel, the good news that she has just heard, opens her heart. Because I look at the text. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. See, that's what the gospel will do. That is that beginning of change that takes place. If you think about Romans chapter 12, when we hear that word, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Transformation was starting to take place in her life after hearing the gospel. You think about that. Not only was she willing to hear it, but she was willing to submit to it. She was willing to obey it. That's the key. There's one thing that stands out about Lydia that sometimes is different from other individuals. It's one thing to be able to open God's Word and have somebody explain it to you, but then what do you do with it once you've heard it? We were talking in the Bible class this morning about Jesus and the lawyer there in Luke chapter 10 and the parable of the Good Samaritan. Twice, Jesus tells this lawyer, once he says, do this and live, talking after he had answered, you know, what do the Scriptures say? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told him, You've answered rightly. Do this and live. A little bit later, he asks the question, who's my neighbor? And then you see in that, Jesus gives the parable and asks him, which of these three men did what was right? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. And what does Jesus say to him? Go and do likewise. What was he doing? He was telling him to make application. What was Lydia doing after hearing the gospel? If she obeyed the gospel, she was making the personal application in her life of what she needed to do to be saved. It's interesting to me, you think about this. You see this change taking place, but what change was actually happening to Lydia? Well, if she was willing to obey the gospels, she was baptized, is what we're told, you know, in verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. She and her household, believers, after hearing the gospel, obeyed the gospel by being baptized. But what changed was she had a change in beliefs, a change in practice. And it was based upon biblical truth that was presented to them through God's Word. And see, that's what happens today. When the heart of an individual is opened up to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will do the same thing. After hearing it, they'll believe it. Upon believing it, they'll want to make the changes. The necessary changes come as I no longer can live as the rest of the world. I'm going to repent of my sins. Another thing, because she believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, she's going to confess it too. Even though it's not stated right here, that's something that's absolutely necessary because we know that God, or the Lord Himself, has commanded that confession be made of Him, or He will not confess us to God. But I want you to think about this. Listen to what she was doing and ask yourselves the question. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you're here this morning and you've separated yourself from God and the gospel, you have to ask yourself, are you willing to investigate the Bible and scriptures like her? Are you willing to listen to the scriptures as they're taught, but then to make application, you need to be like the Berean brethren in the very next chapter. You know, if you can have your heart open to the gospel, don't just trust the individual that's saying it. Familiarize yourself with the scriptures. Search them daily to see whether or not the things that are being taught are true. But Paul and Silas are here in Philippi, and this just seems too easy, doesn't it? I mean, they come in and they go down to this area where people are worshiping God, and they're able to teach them, and there's no controversy. There's nothing going on right now. But you know, it's not long. It doesn't take long for them to be in Philippi, where things start to change. Things get a little bit rougher on their behalf. Because you look at verse 16. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Now, I'm not going to read the entire text there. You can look at that on down through verse 24, and you're going to be able to see exactly what happens. But you think about what's taking place. Something is about to change for her. We're not told that this slave girl, actually obeys the gospel. But there is a change that takes place in her life, and it too is a result of the power of God's Word. You know, she is one who is being taken advantage of by masters. She is her masters are earning money off of the ability that she's been given with this practice of divination, the occult, you might say. And you think about this, her ability to read palms or tell somebody's future or whatever it was, is being used for profit. But more importantly in this, is she started following Paul and Silas around. is she recognizes them for who they are. She's recognizing them as being men sent by God, preachers of the gospel, and she's telling them these men are the servants of the Most High God, and tells everybody what they're there to do. They're proclaiming a message to us of the way of salvation. You cannot be a child of God and love your neighbor as yourself without proclaiming the message of salvation to somebody. Someone else. Paul, you say, well, yeah, but he was handpicked by Jesus Christ to do this very thing. And yes, he was. But when you become a child of God, you have a responsibility to proclaim the same message. But you look at what's taking place right here. You see how Paul, the New King James Version uses the word annoyed. He became annoyed with her because she's causing a commotion, drawing too much attention to them, I guess. But he casts out the what has possessed her. She loses the ability of divination. And what does it do? Instead of people rejoicing, it causes an uproar in the city. It causes the masters to get upset and get mad. And things, these men, you know, in verses 20 and 21, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful to us, being Romans to receive or observe. Now, consider for just a moment that this is a challenge for Paul and Silas now. To ignore the girl would have been the wrong thing to do. To allow her to continue might have given the impression that Christ was in alliance with her. And so they had to cast her out. But seeing no immediate means of relief, they do that, and then the slave owners start hurling accusations against them. But see, there was a purpose behind the miracle that was performed. There's a purpose behind the miracles that are performed in the New Testament, and they are to produce faith. I think about the apostles and their ability to perform miracles was to show that the gospel message, to confirm the gospel message that they preached. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, it reads, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly, and the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." You see, what this wasn't was a modern-day healing ministry. They weren't out there trying to take money from someone to heal them. But what they were doing is they were wanting to confirm the Word of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word through the accompanying signs. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. That's what Paul and Silas are doing in Philippi. You see, the apostles were given this authority to oppose the occult, showing that their message was from God, not from Satan. And so they cast out this spirit of divination, and what happens? They are taken. You look at continue reading on through verse 24. They're taken. They're beaten. They're thrown in prison. They're put in chains. And you come to verse 25, and you find them at midnight. Think about this. Whatever's taking place now, the gospel is starting to change things in Philippi. It's getting off to somewhat of a rocky start now, but it's going to produce some even greater results. Because you come upon a jailer in Philippians, the Philippian jailer, beginning at verse 25, where it says, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The most important question you'll ever ask anybody is that question right there. But think for just a moment the conditions that Paul and Silas were in. Because one, they had been preaching the gospel. Because the false accusation against them was that they were, ultimately, the reason it was brought was because they were costing some men their livelihood, not because what they were teaching was true, and not because what they were teaching was false. But you think about the conditions now. It's midnight. They're in prison. How many of you, if you were in prison at midnight, would be singing songs to God? How many of you would be worshiping that way? They are. You know, they are putting into practice something that James talks about in James chapter 1. When I hear them singing, they're counting it all joy when they've fallen into various trials. They've taken an opportunity, you know, like you've heard it said, you know, give me lemons and I'll make lemonade. Well, that's what they've done, so to speak, here. They turned a sour situation into something that is powerful. Knowing that God is present. The earthquake. Well, you say, well, that's common in the Mediterranean. Earthquakes are not uncommon there. And I'll grant that. But I understand, too, that the purpose was to free Paul and Silas. And you look at this, it said the jailer sought to kill himself. But why? It's not worth taking your own life, is it? But see, this just shows you just how much of a true Roman soldier he was. The jailer viewed this as a hopeless situation. He was willing to take his own life because he knew that under penalty of the Roman law as a guard over prisoners, if they escaped, his life would be taken. And many who were of that persuasion, as one author puts it, that particular code of honor among Romans, which they made them prefer to die by their own hands rather than by that of an enemy or an executioner, drove him to this attempt at suicide. To him, it would be more honorable to take his own life than to be punished by somebody else, because he knew he was going to die on his own. But thankfully, Paul screams out, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." You know, one thing that I do believe the Bible teaches, and I think this is just one more instance of it that shows it, it doesn't matter what age. Everybody's life means something. Whether it is an unborn child, whether it is an elderly person, whether it is someone that's in midlife, everybody's life is important to God. The value of human life is something that should be valued by us as human beings. Valued so much that we love our neighbor as ourselves to try to prevent something like this. But unfortunately, in our society today, human life has been devalued. So when Christianity took over the Roman Empire, I want you to think about this. At that time, abortion, gladiator battles, for a time were all made illegal. The gospel changed the hearts of people. The gospel is changing the heart of this jailer on this day as well. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 30. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. So what does believing in the Lord entail? Look within these verses again. You see something else. That in order for he and his entire household to obey the gospel again, they had to have done something. Well, verse 32, they had to hear the gospel in order to be able to believe. That's what Paul and them taught them. He said they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And upon belief, they did the very same thing that Lydia did, didn't they? And here's the thing. In both of these cases, in Lydia's case and in the Philippian jailer's case, there is an immediacy, apparent urgency. There's no waiting. There's no delay. These people were baptized. That very hour of the night, the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. Seeking that answer, he found salvation. He listened to the good news and responded in obedient faith to it, just like we're supposed to do today. And in doing so, he became a changed man. You know, Paul tells the church at Corinth that they have become new creatures in Christ. There's transformation. There's change that takes place. And you think about this. Instead of killing himself, the gospel changed him. It changed his moral beliefs, prevented him from taking his life. It changed his hope. It brought him purpose and brought meaning to his life because now he is a child of God. And think of that for just a moment. That's what happens. Friday evening, when a few of us were able to gather and witness Kaylee being baptized, she was buried dead to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. The same thing is true of this Philippian jailer and his household. The same thing is true of Lydia and her household. Same thing is true of Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. The same thing is true of the citizens of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. The same thing is true of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The same thing is true of those in Acts chapter 2. The thousands upon thousands of people that were obedient to the gospel had life-changing news presented to them. All of these men, all of these people, have been given hope. They've been given eternal hope. Now I want you to think about it. When you hear that word gospel, you should always equate it to good news. And not just good news, life-changing news. You know, the gospel is described as the power of God unto salvation. For all men. Not just for some, but for all men. Are we willing to listen to it? Are we willing to obey it? And here's the thing. That gospel still has the power to save today. That gospel has the same power to give you hope. It has the same power to improve your life. It has the same power to help you walk by faith, so that you can live eternally with God. And there's even more good news. If you're not a child of God, you can become one today. If you strayed from God, you can come back to Him today. Because the Apostle Paul said this when he wrote to the church at Corinth. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time." When? Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put off what you know you need to do in order to reconcile your life with God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act in that faith. Repent of those sins that have stained your life. Confess Him before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins, putting on Christ, and to rise and walk in newness of life. Come home to God, because today is the day of salvation. We stand ready to assist you this morning. Won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.